from River's new album. It's called Take What I Have from the new album Dwell. We also heard from Carolyn Ahrens and from Buddy Green to start the hour on this Monday morning here along the Broken Road. Good morning to you. About 12 and a half minutes past the hour now. My name is Jim Park, and David Allen Punn is with us. Joining us now from Garden Valley, Texas, is Dr. Don Clark. He's a biochemist and a member of the board of Creation Moments. Dr. Don, welcome.
Well, good morning to you, Jim.
You know,
and to Dave.
Yeah, good
Dave,
morning,
Don. Dave, I think, is probably reviewing that. I sent him the link, too, that I sent to you to talk about today. We talk often. I mean, we tend to focus on science versus faith, creationism versus evolution, and that's all fascinating. But in researching topics for our conversations, and, you know, sometimes you bring it to my attention and sometimes we find things to talk about, I ran across this website that I found, more than disturbing. And maybe you can undisturb me with it. Maybe there's nothing to this. But it's called Old Earth Ministries. It's oldearth.org. And looking at the tone and the subject matter and their rebuttals, it seems like there's another front to this war, and it's between old earth creationists and young earth creationists. Am I imagining this, or is there some antagonism here?
Well, yeah, there's there is some antagonism. I'm not sure it's coming necessarily from the young earth side, because all we're saying is that God, you know, created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and those are literal days. Mm-hmm. And that the earth, at least from a biblical point of view, seems to be about 6,000 years old, you know, give or take some, depending on what you call a generation, and whether or not all the generations were included in Genesis and the description. So it's as this particular website kind of goes into, I mean, they're arguing over the radioactive fading methods that are used.
Yeah, they take that to task, and we've covered that here, and you pretty well, I think, established, at least in my mind, that it is not accurate, and they're saying what you said is not accurate, and I've not read their argument for it. They do say here, I'm looking at the Old Earth Ministry's purpose here, and they presume themselves to be in an ideal position to witness to the scientific community, because they are allied with them in this notion that the Earth is 4.5 billion years old, and they take young earthers to task, saying that in many cases, which is kind of a qualifier there, young earth believers deny that old earth believers are Christians and classify them as unsaved. That sounds to me like nonsense.
Yeah, that is nonsense. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's I can't comment on the
I've never heard that claim made by any young earth believer that an old earth believer is unsaved. That's silly.
Yeah, no, it is. I mean, why would we get into the saved, unsaved question, to begin with? I mean, first of all, God knows whether we're saved.
Well, it's to crank up the emotional level of the argument to sell subscriptions or to sell space or airtime or, you know, whatever they're selling. I mean, that's a tactic that the churches and authors use to sell books, and I hoped I wouldn't find it here, but apparently it's an element in between some people here. I can tell you that I'm listening very carefully to your argument. Before I met you and we had our conversations, I was totally in the middle between old earth and young earth. I didn't know. What I did know is that my faith did not hinge on that. It's quite right. Separate from that. But
yeah,
hearing your arguments for young earth make great good sense to me.
And there's more than, there's more than this radioactive dating method. Like I said initially when we were talking about this subject, I mean, the whole radioactive dating, as well as all the cosmology argument, because there's a cosmology argument that says that the universe is 16.5 billion years old based on the light, you know, from the stars and from galaxies far, far off, as far as we can see in the universe. And that's how we date, you know, the time of the universe, and so this whole website is related to what is radioactive dating, how do we date, do we have any like internal sources for correction of the dating methods, is the dating method accurate scientifically, and can we trust the dating method? And all of that is fine, and their arguments are scientific. Radioactive dating has been known for 40, 50 plus, you know, years since we've understood how the radioactive decay method, and it's very, very consistent. But the problem is that we're going back, you know, millions upon millions of years. And to say absolutely definitively that decay rates couldn't have possibly changed during the creation of the universe, as well as subsequent to the creation of the universe, I think is a stretch that I'm certainly not willing, you know, to take. And that's what you have to say in order to say that man knows better than God, God's word.
But one of the things I've noted about scientific arguments for anything is that when the experts are always confounded is with new findings, and about every few years they change their mind and reverse themselves or go off in a new direction. So, you know, my confidence in a scientific finding is not absolute. And I'm wondering if we brought this whole issue in front of an impartial judge, if he would be able to help us sort through the evidence and decide which is circumstantial and which is scientific. And in fact, is some of that so-called scientific evidence really circumstantial?
Well,
I mean, it did based on really, the time and place when it was gathered, and that may lead to wrong conclusions.
Well, I'm not necessarily arguing with their method, and I'm certainly not arguing with the radio dating as to whether or not one could measure the amount of parent atoms, for example, and child atoms. That is the when a atom degrades into another element. You know, you're going to have so much of the parent, and you're going to have so much of the child, and whether or not, you know, those amounts are accurate, I think we have the scientific instrumentation to say that they're accurate, but the interpretation is one that I think we can go back and say, well, was the environment consistent and uniform throughout all of history? And that's where the young Earth differs from old Earth, or you know, cosmologists that say, well, you know, the universe is 14.5 billion years old, and the old Earth folks say that the Earth is 4 billion years old, and we know this by radiometric dating, and we know the cosmology, the argument from the light intensity that we, the apparent light intensity that we get from these faraway galaxies. You're assuming that everything is constant.
And that's what I wanted to get to. It's kind of like an argument that starts with all things being equal. Well, let's take a look at that. Is that a valid assumption? I mean, you state that as a premise, and then ultimately you find contradictions, and the old philosophical saw says, go back, and once you find a contradiction cannot exist in the real world. In fact, it's a contradiction. It can't exist. So therefore, if you think you've got one, you go back and reexamine your premises. And what I'm hearing from you and the whole young Earth thing is that there's another possible and plausible explanation for how things became the way we see them that you're not accounting for.
Right, and we're trying to explain away, because there was a Institute of Creation Research did this rate study, And they, and I haven't had time to really look at their arguments against the rate study, but the rate study basically came up and said, well, gee, it looks to us that because of this particular evidence that we have found, that the Earth can't be as old as people think. And it's mainly two pieces of evidence. One is the polonium halos, and the other is the helium that was found in zircon crystals and the amount of helium. No one had looked at the helium in these crystals of granite because they knew that, gee, the Earth is so old, we're not going to find any. Well, lo and behold, not only did they not, was that assumption wrong, mm-hmm. there was a lot of helium in these crystals. So you've got, you know, two pieces of evidence that says it looks like sometime in Earth's history, radioactive decay sped up. That's the only explanation that we can, you know, come up with for these particular findings. People have now gone back since the rate study, I think, was done in the 80s and 90s. It was an 8-year study.
Again, this was a study done by whom?
By the Institute of Creation Research. They mm-hmm. brought together a team of 8 or so scientists, and there was actually a Hebrew scholar that was part of the team as well, to look at the question of, can we really trust the information in Genesis? Is Genesis a historical document, or is it an allegory or a poem? And if you look in he did was look at the Hebrew verbs and look at their structure. And from the structure, you can tell whether or not Genesis was a poem or Genesis was a narrative and a historical record. Comparing that with other parts of the Bible, which we know are poems, like, for example, the Psalms, mm-hmm. One comes to the conclusion, definitive conclusion, that Genesis falls far over to the side of being a narrative. So Genesis is written in such a way that God is having Adam and his generation tell a story of, this is how we were created. And it's a question that, you know, it's one of those basic questions that, where did I come from? That man wants to know, so he has an idea as to where he's going and why, you know, he was created. So God gave us the answer to that very early on, and that was ultimately written down. But it was passed on from generation to generation, obviously, from, you know, story point of view until, you know, perhaps Moses came along and actually started writing it. But, I mean, it could have been that Adam himself and his sons actually wrote part of the scripture, because one would have thought that, well, you know, Adam's a very smart man, and God could have given him information as to actually how to write.
Mm-hmm. Well, they had to do something while they were walking together in the cool of the day, and I figured there were some pretty deep discussions going on. I mean, I love to imagine what that must have been like, actually walking with God in the garden, and what kind of knowledge would have been conveyed. And this is an aspect of Genesis I've really not been exposed to, the notion that Adam himself or his offspring actually wrote some of it down, and somehow it survived through the eons, getting down to Moses, who kind of formalized it in a structured right. document. Although I think there is some debate as to how much of Genesis was written by Moses, and some of it may have come from his successors and scribes. So what's your feeling on that?
Well, yeah, whether the later parts of Genesis, you know, were written,
after all, Joshua continues after his death, so somebody had taken over the writing.
Exactly, exactly. And if there is a discipline, if there is this idea that, look, this is God's word, we need to preserve it, and the way we preserve it is by writing it down, And we know that, you know, because there were scribes, ultimately that the Jewish people were so reverent of God's word that they took every possible precaution, you know, necessary, even when copying documents, that they were extremely accurate. So that notion, I'm sure, was built in from the beginning, that we need to preserve, you know, the teachings of God and His Word as accurately as we can, and as a historical document, as something, you know, it's kind of like here is the story of salvation that is unfolding, and if you have that awareness, you're going to actually, you know, you might have the concept that, you know what, this is very important to mankind. So,
well, and there's another aspect of this too, and that is, from our modern viewpoint, we tend to look back on those people in those times and somehow lower our expectations. We classify them as superstitious, as uneducated, illiterate, you know, and they were given this golden knowledge, this awesome piece of information from God. What might they have done to corrupt it? And I would suggest, and I think we've kind of touched on this before, that they were every bit as bright, and maybe brighter yet, more intellectual, smarter, more adept at surviving in a tough, hard world, and certainly being closer to the source would have held this information in high regard and considered it of great value, don't you think?
Absolutely. And not only that, as we talked about before, early man, contrary to the evolution point of view, early man was far smarter than we are. I mean, Adam, for example, was the smartest man on earth, obviously, besides Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so being such, as obviously the time went on and the gene pool started to dilute and man started to devolve, it became more and more important to write things down and to get it accurate and to have, you know, supervision over that whole process. Early man could have kept everything in his mind, because, you know, his mind was not degenerate. His mind was absolutely, you know, crystal clear, and could remember. You know, you tell a story, you know, today, I'm going to tell it back to you, you know, 50 years from now, mm-hmm. Exactly as you told me. I mean, we know people who have a photographic memory, and that's what we call them. But if some people today have a photographic memory, how many people back in Adam's and early Adam's descendants had photographic memories?
Yeah, that's so fascinating, and that brings up an excellent point. We see glimpses of this, of the basic man around us from time to time, whether it's perfect pitch or photographic memories, just exceptional people. Sometimes we classify it as a disease. You know, it's autism, or it's some other malfunction, and it's like we've got it backwards.
Right, exactly. It's that part of their mind is, let's say, devoid of distractions, mm-hmm. in some of those people, and so therefore they are able to use what God has created in man, you know, without all of the negative stuff that we have to go through on a daily basis to put our thoughts together.
Well, it's
so absolutely you know, fascinating.
It is fascinating, and the you know, it's there are other ideas we can extract from this. The farther away you get from light, the darker it gets. The farther away from good, the more evil it gets. The farther away from absolute intelligence, you know, the mind of God, the lesser and lesser it gets, because that's the source of all wisdom. And they're parallels, I think, in a lot of areas of our existence.
Right. That's right. So then let's go back to the original, you know, the question, mm-hmm. of this young earth versus old earth. I have to go back, at least for me, it's where is my faith? You know, is my faith in science? And there are an awful lot of good scientists out there, as we've discussed before, and there's an awful lot of good, Christian scientists on both sides of this issue. And I'm certainly not going to say that this one's, not a believer and this one is a believer because they happen to believe the same way that I do. I mean, that's absolutely absurd. Mm-hmm. But I think we need to understand that there is more to this universe than we're going to understand. And if we put our complete faith in science and not in God's word, we've got it backwards.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the bottom line for me, at least.
That's the source document, if you will. That's the start of it all. And again, the closer you get to it, the clearer the understanding.
And, right. And things and fall to into be, place. Actually, to be on the side of the secular world and say that, okay, yeah, the Earth is 4.5 and the universe is 16.5. There's plenty of time for evolution to occur, and maybe God created through evolution. If you start going down that path, in my mind, you start diluting, what God intended from the beginning, which mm-hmm. was, God created the heavens and the Earth
yes.
and all that is within it, and this is how He created it. In Genesis, and you can start poking holes in not only Genesis. Well, if Genesis isn't accurate, then Chronicles isn't accurate, and maybe actually Luke isn't accurate, and Matthew isn't accurate, and these are allegories, and they're not really meant to be taken literally.
It's kind of a negative momentum there that you gain.
Yeah.
Well, in reading this, looking over this website, Old Earth Ministries, and it's oldearth.org if anybody wants to check it out, I was dismayed by the combativeness. At least that's what I saw there. And I just chafe at the thought that here's two schools of believers throwing stones at each other, fighting over this stuff when we should be working together to solve it and to a mutual understanding. It's an old problem that we human beings have. And it's the politics of it that gets in the way. And sometimes it's the right. commercialism that gets in the way. And you don't need to be knocking somebody's faith because they don't agree with you on all these points. So
exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And not only that, here's I think where some of this comes from in that in the scientific community. I mean, we do our research and then we ultimately publish a paper, and the paper is peer-reviewed. Unfortunately, in the creation science world, that has been, rejected by the, in quote, normal scientific community. So you have to publish your own paper in your own type of technical journals. But once it gets into print, of course, it's available for everyone to review, which is part of the process, and to criticize, which is also part of the process. But to go down this road and say that the young Earth folks are very antagonistic, I know I have met the folks at the Institute of Creation Research, and I've met many of these folks that were involved in this study, and they are. Very humble people, and mm-hmm. they're not having an axe to grind to say that this group is evil and we have the full truth. They're just trying to understand how God created in light of what looks like a paradox. Mm-hmm. And so to try to understand a paradox and come up with solutions to an apparent paradox is a noble cause.
But well, and that's where you go back and re-examine premises. That's where you got to sit down at a table together and say, let's maybe start from scratch here and have another look at this thing and maybe change some of those assumptions, which is you've covered very thoroughly here today, can be misleading and unreliable.
Right. And I think, we as man get into this you know, I sent an email that, you know, has kind of overtones of being antagonistic. Mm-hmm. You then respond via an email, which has even more overtones of being antagonistic. So we get into this electronic verbiage that, you know, it can become very, very negative very quickly, on the presupposition that this person is coming from a point of view of pride and arrogance, mm-hmm. when in fact they're not.
Tempers flare and egos get bruised and people get hurt, and I've seen that happen with email. It's kind of a strange characteristic with email, and you really got to be careful when you capitalize and when you don't, and how you use punctuation and when you abbreviate and when you don't, because you can leave the wrong impression so easily. So that's an interesting point as well. And, of course, we need to keep that in mind with any form of communication. And I think have our goodwill and our love out front whenever we talk to another person, especially about areas of disagreement.
Hmm. Yeah, no, that's absolutely correct. And, you know, instead of just picking up the phone and say, hey, you know, I saw your article, I find it interesting, but, you know, I think you're wrong on this point. Can we discuss it? And can I have a meeting with you? I mean, that's what we need to be doing.
Civility.
And yeah, instead of, you know, arguing back and forth over, you know, electronic media, and trying to solve the problem that way. And so then you wind up with the phrases that are on the front page of this particular website.
Is it possible to care too much about people who you categorize as wrong? In other words, especially when in matters of faith, you love them enough to correct them, I guess is the question I'm asking. But it boils down to the manner in which you correct them, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. We are to do it in love, because God obviously cares about relationships. I mean, he cared about it so much that he sent his only begotten son to rebuild the relationship between, you know, he and us. And so if he cares about it that much, this should be a very, very high priority on our side as Christians, that we actually even love our enemies. And I'm not saying that the old earth folks are our enemies, but we take the point of view of love first, and try to reconcile, you know, with our brethren, for sure, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even with those that are non-believers. You know, Jesus came and said that we are to be peacemakers. Mm-hmm. And it's not just with, you know, our brothers and sisters, but it's with those of us, those around us.
Well, peacemakers. And he in effect warned us that hey, it's by the love between and amongst you that you'll be known. That's what sets you apart from the world. And how you'll be identified as Christian. So I think that's one thing we should keep uppermost in mind. I'm wondering about David. I'm seeing a... he's intent on something there. Have you?
You think I'm getting older? As we look,
slight bulging in your cranium there. I'm thinking there's a question you have or a comment that I haven't let out of the bag here yet.
Yeah, no, I mean, I've got a bunch of questions, a bunch of comments that kind of, but as the conversation goes on, they just kind of become out of date.
We cover them, hopefully.
You know, I was thinking about. You were sharing information about email, and that triggered a memory that the guy in the 60s and 70s who talked about the medium as the message, where we get some of the media or some of the message from the way that we send out messages. Mm-hmm. So when we capitalize all the letters in an email, that says more, in fact, than the actual words that say within the email. Mm-hmm. If you'd like to hire me as a consultant for your communications, I'd be more than happy to take your money.
It's nice to know that you're available, David.
Oh, yeah. Always good. Also, I just ran across a story that someone has taken all the speeches from from Congress from the 1990s on, and have found that the level of discourse, the level of the words that they use and the way speeches are put together,
intensity
is dropping. They used to speak at a 12th grade level. Now they're at a 10th grade level.
Oh, wow.
So we're back to Dr. Don's theory of devolution, then.
Even Congress is devolving.
Uh-oh.
Yes, at least as far as our language. Yeah. Yeah, we're going backwards, no question about it.
Dr. Don, always a joy to talk to you. We look forward to Monday mornings, and you're joining the team here at Broken Road Radio. And we'll look forward again to next week, and I hope you have a pleasant day in store. You've got good weather to do it in. I think Garden Valley would be a great place to be today, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it's going to be a beautiful day. It's already starting off. It's in the 70s, low 70s, and we'll probably get up to 80s or maybe a little higher, but we got bright, sunny, sunshine day today.
So you'll be out tending the vineyards today?
Oh, for sure.
I think that,
absolutely.
That's so fitting somehow that you're working with vines and with grapes and telling us about our faith, and it's a blessing to us. Again, thank you so much.
Well, thank you.
Dr. Don Clark, a biochemist and a member of the board at Creation Moments. You can visit the website, creationmoments.com, anytime you choose. You can link to it from brokenroadradio.com. It's over there on the right-hand part of the homepage. But to go there directly, it's a wonderful resource for your church and for your Bible discussions and for your small groups. creationmoments.com, good place to visit on this day, which happens to be Monday, the 21st of May, on the Broken Road. Music from Point of Grace. Good morning. It's 43 past the hour.